Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peace which passes all understanding. The text for this morning is the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians in verses 2 through 7. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, have you ever noticed when you're climbing a hill that whatever it is you're carrying seems to be heavier? I think you have. But there's another way of looking at it, a more positive way. If you're going up a hill and you're carrying something heavy, you may feel the burden, but you shouldn't concentrate on the weight of the burden. You should concentrate on the fact that you're climbing. You're not falling. You're not rolling. You're actually going up the hill. You're making progress. Now that's a positive joy. Negative joy is a lot easier to come by. And we all know what negative joy is. That's when you're teeing off a golf ball and you top it and it goes a few yards in front of you. Negative joy says, well, it's progress. At least I'm going closer to the hole. That's negative joy. Or when a person says, as we all do, when something unpleasant happens, it could be worse. That's negative joy. Negative joy we're real good at. Now, Paul might have expressed this kind of negative joy at this time in his life when he wrote Philippians. But he didn't. The year was 62 AD. He's under house arrest in Rome because of his preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die at this point. And the Philippians send him an offering to help him. And they're kind of down in the mouth, and they're kind of depressed. They're not even saying, well, it could be worse. They're just unhappy that the apostle is in Rome under house arrest. And so Paul writes back to them. As he waited this possible death sentence, he didn't whimper. Well, it could be worse. He expresses positive joy. And this joy was not that false and foolish joy of a man like, say, Lord Byron, the English poet. Here was a man who, like the psalmist, described his friends. He did a lot with the grains, that's beer, and with the alcohol. This was his life of pleasure. He indulged in these things, Lord Byron did. Wrote good poetry, too. But this is what he said on his last birthday. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and the fruits of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. The point is, if our main enjoyment in life is the pleasure that we get in the things of this world, then that joy can be suddenly taken from us. But if our joy is in connection with Jesus Christ, that joy can never be taken from us. That's what Jesus said to his disciples when he said this before he left them. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one shall take from you. When Christ finished redeeming us from sin, death, and hell, God the Father raised him from the dead. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ was proclaimed throughout the world and still is 2,000 years later, and we all take comfort from it. This means that although we may be severely troubled by sickness, we may be approaching death, yet the one thing we know for sure, the joy that cannot be taken from us, is that we know that the pain will end. It will be replaced by everlasting perfection in our bodies. When your conscience is troubled because of sin, you may rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who says, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And when you have those lonely moments, you can rejoice in connection with the Lord Jesus, who said, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Like Paul, like me, you all may find yourselves at odds with the policies and the practices of this world in which we live. And yet you can say, in connection with Jesus, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's your joy. And that joy no one takes from you. As Paul awaited his sentencing in Rome, he understood what the joy of the Christian really is. And so he wrote to the Philippians, and he says to us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Notice that according to verse 5, Paul says, "Those who rejoice in the Lord have a gentle spirit." Isn't that interesting? If you're rejoicing in the Lord, this is the first thing that ought to come forth: a gentle spirit. Not a warlike spirit, not a spirit that's always in battling, brothers and sisters in the home, fighting with mom and dad, always choosing an argument with people out there in the workplace just because you like to argue, always asserting that you are right about things where God does not speak. That's not a gentle spirit. There were two women in the congregation of Philippi. They were having trouble getting along. The problem with Euodia and Syntyche was very simple. They were forgetting the nearness of Jesus to them. His nearness and a sense of it encourages a gentle spirit. Does that make sense? It's a lot easier to yield or make way for the ideas and the ways of others that irritate us, the words that irritate us, if we can live in the constant hope that Christ's return is near and that we are safe with him at all times. It's a lot easier to endure and forgive unkind words and impatience, the ways of others that rub against us abrasively. We can endure all that. We can yield and we can make way if we remember that the Lord is near to us and has been with 10,000 "I forgive yous." If we can keep remembering in connection with the Lord that he's near us with his forgiveness, we can endure a whole lot more with a gentle spirit than we do. All things may be endured and sacrificed with a gentle and joyful spirit if we are convinced and we are reminding ourselves that our Lord Jesus is victorious in our places and that he's laid up for us treasures in heaven that the moth can't destroy and the thieves can't come in and steal. Incorruptible treasure. And so we don't feel threatened by the loss of anything. And so what Paul is saying really is, let each of us live every moment as if the Lord Jesus could come for us at that moment and take us to the glory of heaven. He is that near. Therefore, our spirit should be that gentle. Secondly, Paul says that we can rejoice in the Lord always because his peace stands guard over our anxieties. We should not conduct ourselves in this world when we face a trouble with fleshly fears and worries. We shouldn't just automatically, because of the things that trouble us in life, go to the bottle, drown ourselves in alcohol because it makes us feel better. It relieves the pressures of the day. We shouldn't just simply do drugs because it takes away the anxiety. We shouldn't even shrug our shoulders and say, "C'est la vie, that's life." We shouldn't do any of those things. Not the Christian. The Lord says that we are going to have troubles in this life. He tells us that. But nowhere does he say that with the troubles, you also have to have anxiety. Where is that guarantee in Scripture? Nowhere. Trouble? Yes. Anxiety? No. Anxiety is a sin. Worry is a sin. It's one of our biggest sins, isn't it? One of the most common. We worry about the littlest things. We're anxious. We wring our hands. The person who is anxious, Paul says in the Greek, has a divided mind. That's what that means, to be anxious. To have a divided mind. And you know the feeling. It means that when trouble comes into your life, whatever it is, you can't make a decision. You're going this way and you're going that way and you just can't get it right. You don't come up with a solution quickly because you're so divided, so distracted by your anxiety, by your worry. Why was Martha, for example, more interested in putzing around in the kitchen than she was in listening to the Lord Jesus' word? You remember what Jesus said? What was her problem? He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. The word there means you have a divided mind over many things. The divided, hand-wringing anxiety was also part of the problem these two women had in Philippi. They were constantly being distracted by everything in life that worked them up. And their minds were going everywhere. And it's hard to be gentle when you're so distracted and so divided and so anxious about everything. The solution is simple. Paul says, in everything, by means of prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Where can you place your decisions, your troubles, everything that has to do with your life in a better place than in the hands of God? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we... How is it? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We know those words. We've sung them since we were little. But we don't practice them. We know they're true. Or perhaps we do pray often. Maybe we pray in every anxious moment, and that's great. But maybe we're not praying with confidence. Maybe we just pray because it's what we've been taught to do, and we don't really think about it and say, well, the Lord will answer me. He will give me a solution. Maybe we're double-minded, as James says about the people who pray and aren't answered. They've got a divided mind too. They're not confident in the Lord's word. Or if we are failing to pray always with thanksgiving, we will not be confident in our prayer. Why should you be confident if you can't remember what God's already done for you? Or have you ever had this happen to you? You pray and you're distraught, and when you're all done praying, you're just as anxious and fearful as you were before you prayed. You say, well, what good did that do? Well, first of all, prayer is not some kind of therapy in a physical sense. Not necessarily going to make you feel better just because you pray. Books are written on that. That's garbage. But what should happen is that after you pray, you ought to feel some peace. If you don't feel some peace, it may be because you did not give thanks first. Without thanksgiving for what God has given to us, how can we ask for more? And without thanksgiving, don't our prayers sound more like the cries of a complaining child than the petitions of someone who really believes that God's been there in the past? Thank you, God. Save me again. When our thankful hearts remember the Lord's goodness and mercy, and then we pray, it's amazing how anxiety loses its grip. For now we've placed it into the hands of the God that we know has loved us and has helped us hitherto, and can help and will help, because He's our Father in heaven. And suddenly, we may not have a solution right now. That's not guaranteed. And by the way, that's not what Paul's words are about here. They're not about the solution. They're about the peace that we forfeit when we don't pray with thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always, because His peace stands guard over our anxieties. The result, Paul says, of leaving everything in the hands of God by praying with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which exceeds all minding, literally, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in connection with Christ Jesus. Now, this simple sentence that you hear sort of from the pulpit with the slight modifications to make it fit the context goes against our human reason. There's something said here that contradicts our minds. The peace of God, which exceeds all minding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ. It plainly says that the peace that comes from God is better than and excels this. It excels our intellect, it excels our ability to understand. Now, modern psychiatry today has a lot to say about depression, has a lot to say about how to escape anxiety and depression. But what we have here are the promises of God through the apostle. God, the one who created the human mind, he understands it better than the psychiatrist do. God's peace, which comes to the Christian through thankful prayer in Jesus' name, is better than all our minding of things. Now, if you doubt that, when you go home today, just spend 5 minutes, read Psalm 73. And remind yourselves again how Asaph, a Christian like yourselves, dealt with this situation that he saw when he looked around the world. He's whining and complaining in that psalm about how Christians suffer and Christians have it hard compared to the prosperity of the wicked. And as he goes through the psalm, you'll see what happens. He begins to, from going this kind of posture, looking down to the earth, looking at his trouble and from his viewpoint. The problem with Asaph was, and he recognizes it, I'm minding it. I'm trying to interpret everything that's going on in my life by my own minding, by my own understanding. And finally he throws up his hands and he said, I'm stupid. If I were to say these things that I'm thinking out loud, I would offend your children, your believing children. I would lead them astray. Then he went into the sanctuary of God and he understood what really happens in the end to the wicked, to the unbelieving. He gave up his minding. He gave up the solutions that he had to his problems. He handed it over to God. And he found a resolution. The person who worries uses his own minding ability to solve his problems, but no matter how hard we try, no matter how many different kinds of solutions we come up with, they often fail to resolve the problem. If as Christians we despair of our own mind power, if we take our God at his word and we come to him with thanksgiving and we beg him to help us, then he will. He'll give us peace and he'll give us rest in our souls. And if the answer doesn't come right away, sometimes it does, it will come. His answer, the right answer. Not from our minding and the anxiety that that brings. So the problem here in these verses of Philippians, as I said before, it's not whether our prayer is granted. It's not the answer itself to the prayer that Paul's talking about. It's about the peace of God that stands over our anxieties through thankful prayer, so that our anxieties don't stand over us and ruin us and cause us to break apart and shatter just from vibration physically. This peace preserves our joy in every circumstance because it's not peace generated from our minding. It doesn't come from anywhere else except from God. It's the joy, the peace we get from the joy that he plants in our hearts, from the word that he's provided to us. This is the peace of those who know that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us at the coming of Jesus. This is the peace of those who know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his saving purpose. This is God's peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.